Welcome to the Faith in Maine podcast. I'm Katie Clark, your host. We are sharing stories of life and faith and ministry across our 57 churches, 18 summer chapels, Camp Bishopswood, Jubilee centers, and ministries that make up the Episcopal Diocese of Maine. In this podcast episode, we kick off our new series, What's Your Story? With an interview with the Reverend Amanda Gherkin-Nelson, who serves as priest in charge of St. Bartholomew's Episcopal Church in Yarmouth, Maine. Amanda is a Lutheran minister ordained in 2015. After spending 2 years as the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in East Hartford, Connecticut, Amanda spent 4.5 years as the executive director of Extraordinary Lutheran Ministries, a nonprofit organization that advocates for and supports LGBTQIA+ leaders in the Lutheran Church in the United States and Canada. Amanda and her wife, Tasha, live with their son in their home in Portland. Enjoy this interview with Amanda Gherkin-Nelson.
So we are excited to have with us today the Reverend Amanda Gherkin-Nelson. So Amanda, if you would, please introduce yourself and tell us where you serve.
My name is Amanda Gherkin-Nelson, and I serve as the priest in charge at St. Bartholomew's Episcopal Church in Yarmouth, Maine, affectionately called St. Bart's.
So first, a job-related question. What is your favorite scripture passage and why?
Romans 12. It always has been, I guess I shouldn't say always. I think since really getting into scripture, especially probably in seminary, there's just imagery in Romans 12 that really speaks to me, this idea of pray unceasingly. Do not be kind of overcome by this world, but be transformed. You know, there's imagery in there that for me, I can read it every day and pick out something different in it. But the encouragement from Paul in that letter, and I almost like hear it as encouragement from God, you know, in a way to be engaged in my faith and to recognize the difference of gifts. It's a really beautiful passage for me and inspiration and motivation.
And it really speaks to you. That's lovely. So because we're talking about stories, tell us briefly how you came to the priesthood. Tell us briefly your backstory.
It's interesting. I'm a Lutheran clergy serving in the Episcopal role. So it's even kind of interesting for me to say what brought me to priesthood is the Episcopal Church. What brought me to be a pastor was the Lutheran Church. and that kind of language is just one of our differences. But I grew up in the Lutheran Church that my great-grandparents helped to form. My great-grandparents were Swedish immigrants to the United States, and they worked in the jewelry industry of southeastern Massachusetts. And there was a bunch of Swedes who moved there to work in that jewelry industry, and they formed a Lutheran church. And so for me, church was always a place that combined family and faith and culture. And I think for all of those reasons, it was also always a place that combined joy and being held and being loved, and not just my family, but also a community. And so I was active in youth group. I had a wonderful, unique experience where all of my pastors of my memory through college were women. Cis women. And so I never had any, that question of like, could I ever do this? You know, or is this only for cis men? So I really was formed by, you know, the community of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Attleboro, Massachusetts. And it was one of those pastors who said, you know, you should be a pastor. You know, at the time in high school, I thought, well, that's kind of a neat job. You know, like, I like the church, I like music, I like service. But it wasn't until after I went to college and came home, I had majored in international relations, and that I really started to think about, okay, what's next? And it wasn't until I went on a service trip with the church and really started to combine my work, like public life as a faith person, that I was like, wow, I want to be a publicly faithful person all the time. and not just kind of on Sundays. And that was the initiation of that journey for me.
Everyone has one. So what is your superpower or special talent?
At one point, I would have said assembling IKEA furniture. I haven't had to do it in a while, so I'm not sure if I've lost my touch, but I imagine I'm still pretty good at it. But I think also one of my superpowers is probably listening. I like to listen, and I think I'm a good listener.
In this day and age of distraction and people's attention being captured by so many things, I think that really is a superpower. Mm. To be able to listen and listen deeply. Mm. It's wonderful.
Yeah, I agree.
What is something about you that might surprise others?
I think it depends on the community of the others. Sometimes it surprises people that I'm a queer woman serving, you know, the church. Sometimes it surprises the queer community that I'm a priest. So I think it depends on the community. The one that probably I have, my mother is about to cringe as I say this out loud, but I am an abnormally good burper. I grew up with two brothers, and so I just had to kind of show them what's up, and developed a really, that actually might be another one of my superpowers.
That's what I was just thinking. That would be a superpower. That slots under that question, doesn't it?
But I think, you know, that growing up, you know, your parents are like, you know, you go on a retreat, you know, with your, you know, youth group or school, and your parents are like, you know, don't have sex, don't do drugs, you know, don't listen to rock and roll. My mom was like, please do not burp in front of people. Whatever you do, just do not burp in front of people, which, you know, I didn't listen to.
So she probably knew you too well.
Yes, exactly.
Gave you that warning in vain.
Right. That was it.
I love it. But I love putting side by side your thoughts about you wanting to be a publicly faithful person all the time, mm-hmm. not just on Sundays. And then that piece about what might surprise others, that you're a priest, that you're a queer woman serving the church. Like, and with all of those things, there you are being a publicly faithful person. Mm-hmm. So that's mm-hmm. wonderful. I love that.
Yeah. It continues to be one of the things that is most important to me about what I do. And I can't imagine doing anything else.
When you think about the work that you do and have done in the church, my question for you is, what has surprised you about church work?
I think in seminary, you get caught up a lot in academics, and in a really wonderful way. I think I love learning, and I loved what I learned, and I love to continue to learn. And I think for every priest or every deacon who then kind of goes back into your congregation, and you're like, oh my gosh, let me tell you about, you know, all these different ways of understanding, you know, this one word in Greek. And people are like, you know, I think the thing that surprises me is there is one way about which being a faith community is really about some of the basics. You know, when the lawyer approached Jesus and said, so what are the most important commandments? And Jesus says, to love God and love your neighbor. There's an aspect of faith that is that simple. We all know that that is not that simple, right? That is actually quite profound, but it is also that simple. And I think as I engage in ministry in this particular time and context and place for myself and place for this community, I think sometimes as the church, we can get ahead of ourselves, or even as priests and congregations, we can get ahead of ourselves and think we either need to fit some sort of current type of movement or current type of academic thinking or something. And maybe not, maybe that's not a pressure that other people put on themselves, but it's definitely one that I've put on myself. And I think the thing that continually surprises me is that for myself in my own spiritual practice, returning to the basics is actually one of the most transformational things. And I'm kind of finding, at least in the context where I am now, having the ability to focus on some of these basic things of loving God and loving our neighbor is as transformational and profound as it is simple.
Since we're talking about sometimes as the church, we get ahead of ourselves, think about, and this is a big question, so approach it in any way that you would like, But where do you think the church, and for this, we'll focus on the Episcopal Church. Where do you think the Episcopal Church, what do you think it will look like in 20 years? Like, let's put it far ahead enough that 20 years is a nice chunk of time versus five.
Yeah. I mean, my silly answer, and it's kind of like an honest answer too, is like, it's going to look like what God wants it to look like, you know, but that's that letting go a little bit. I think there's so much talk about those academic movements, right? There's so much talk about how this is the end of Christendom. It was really, you know, I feel like 10 years ago, especially that was like the conversation, Phyllis Tickle's recognition in her book, The Great Emergence, that we're going through yet again, another Reformation, but it's kind of the end of this Reformation is the end of Christendom. And that end of time where Christianity can be assumed rather than worked towards, you know, and so I think that the church is in both a period of grief, and my favorite part, as hard as it is, it's also in a liminal space of wilderness. And, you know, that means that there's something on the other side. And I really believe that it's God calling us towards that, not God kind of saying, hey, come back here. You know, I think God is the one. And the Jesus movement itself is about calling us forward into something new. If I, you know, could dream about what that looks like, you know, in 20 years, it's radically diverse and welcoming, anti-racist, anti-queerphobic, anti-ableist. And because we have done the radical job of acknowledging those things in these 20 years, like, I think we've got a little bit of I shouldn't even say that, you know, we've got a really important journey to get to those 20 years to be able to say that. And I guess in some ways, this is where I need God to call me towards it, because there are elements of my own privilege and, you know, the identities for myself that have privilege that prevent me from kind of, you know, really knowing that way. And so I look forward to who the prophets will be in these next 20 years that call us towards what that is. But I do think that it's joyful. And I think sometimes I don't want to stunt our grieving, because we all know that's so unhealthy and so hard. So I don't want to stunt our grieving. And I want to be open to the newness that surrounds me and celebrate it at the same time as kind of acknowledging that I might grieve some of the loss of what was the church.
So going from that big question to a more basic but personal question is, when you worship, you can worship in church, but what is your favorite way to worship God outside of the church building?
I sing. I like to sing choral music with choirs and have sung in a local group here in the Portland, Brunswick area for a couple of seasons. COVID has gotten in the way of that a little bit. But singing is something that really connects me to God. And also, I like to walk, either with my family or with the dog, or, you know, and often times walking is my prayer time.
Well, thank you so much, Amanda, for being with us today on the new season of Faith in Maine podcast and sharing your story with us.
Thank you for listening to the Faith in Maine podcast, brought to you by the Episcopal Diocese of Maine. If you like this podcast, please leave a review and rating on iTunes, Apple Podcasts. That helps us spread God's word even further. Thank you.